Do We Have Government? Didn't know what to title it, so that's the one we have. Part two, Do We Have Government? I need to look into the subject. It's an incredible subject, it really is. And this is a series that is an answer to point one of the 18 truths we recently addressed and took a look at, because some are bashing some of those things and attacking some of those things. And I marvel, you know, I think back of the history of Mr. Armstrong and things he did in the church, and I recognize that some of the times he came to some of the deeper understanding he had, and you go back and read the autobiography and letters he's written, a lot of the things he received as far as becoming more deeply convicted of what is true and right was when he was challenged. When people challenged him, when individuals found fault with various things and doctrine and so forth, and forced him to seek God and look to God more, and God used him in a very powerful way to come to the heart and core of matters and be able to put it in a plain way. God's Word is plain. You know, it's an amazing thing when mixed with God's Spirit how that God's Word is plain. And this sermon today, I'm going to bring out some things showing, even hopefully drive the point home of understanding why things are plain, how they're able to be plain to some people, and why they're totally complicated to others. Well, many people don't like the word government. It's just almost today like it's a bad word. I'll just be real candid, especially in the church. People don't like the word government. A lot of brethren are turned off when they hear sermons being given on the subject, because such sermons oftentimes seem to be a prelude to the ministry or the organization seeking more control and tightening their grip over brethren. And sad to say, that's been the case over and over again. So people have kind of gotten used to some of that and recognize what's going on when those kinds of things happen. The reason we're addressing it is because it's being attacked. The reason we're addressing it is because some of the things that are being addressed and so forth out here in different areas, and that's the reason I'm going into it and digging deeper into it. And when we do those things, we actually become more deeply convicted in a more powerful way of what is very beautiful and very exciting in the Word of God. Sad to say, you know, this really should not be a subject that turns people off. It's simply that it has received a bad rap in this world because of human nature, because of the selfishness of man, and because of what we see in government in the world. And it's received a bad rap because of its misuse in the church. It's like anything. That which is done by man, motivated by selfishness, obviously doesn't leave a good feeling in a lot of people's minds and lives and hearts. But we have to understand, brethren, that which comes from God is not what is of this world. It's not of man. And that's what's so difficult for people to understand, and especially in the church, because a lot of people have experienced the wrong thing. They haven't experienced it from God. When you experience it from God, it's a beautiful thing. And that's what we really need to be able to begin to distinguish more effectively, more meaningfully, more powerfully in our hearts and minds. This is one of the most important subjects that needs to be understood from God's vantage point and what God has to say about it. It is all essential, brethren. It is tremendously powerful in the lessons we need to learn in what God is teaching us, mankind, before we become a part of His family, which is also called the kingdom of God. And a kingdom has government. And it's been that way from the beginning of time. That's why we went through the things we did last week. Frankly, that's what the word gospel is all about. A lot of people talk about the gospel, preaching the gospel to the world. Do you know what the gospel is about? It's about the kingdom of God. That's what it was about. It's about the government of God. It's about the ways of God. And it's about His kingdom that's going to come to this earth. And then it's about His kingdom that after that 7,000 years is going to continue on for eternity. His family. Incredible. Over and over again, the Bible talking about the gospel. In the first sermon, just as a reminder here, because we had an interruption last week with a different sermon, but in the first sermon we looked at how God began His creation of the physical universe and put Lucifer and a third of the angels on this earth in His kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth at that time. It's important that we go back and understand the history of this. It's important that we go back and understand what transpired from the very beginning of time, what has happened in the meantime, and what God is going to do about it. Because if we don't have that complete picture, we're not going to grasp the importance and the depth of importance of the subject. Lucifer, as we talked about, was placed here as a king to administer the government of God, the ways of God. God has a way of administering His way, His will, towards others. You know, God could have made it so He just communicates with every one of them individually, each and every individual individually or whatever, and it just be between him and God. But he didn't choose to do it that way. God works in an orderly fashion, in a process that we need to learn from him. And so as a part of that process, he works through them, and they all share in the same program, in the same system, in the same way, being unified by it, through it. We have a lot of examples on this earth of how those kinds of things are done. They're a matter of soundness of mind, a way of functioning that is sound and powerful. So again, Lucifer was placed here as king to administer the government of God, which has to do with the ways of God, the will of God. When God wants something done, what does he do? Tell each and every one of us to do it? No, he does it in an organized way, because so often, just like in anything, when something is done, something is built, something is constructed, there's a program, there's something to be accomplished, people have to work together in a unity and a harmony to accomplish it. And so each one is not told to go off and do their own separate thing. They're shown how to work together as a whole to accomplish something for the benefit of the whole. And that requires order and a way of functioning to accomplish it. Well, Lucifer's sin, we talked about that and became known as Satan. He rebelled against the government of God. And the kingdom of God ceased to exist on this earth. It came to a screeching halt on this earth because of sin. And so again, brethren, it's essential that we grow in a deeper understanding of the purpose of God from the very beginning, so that we can deeply understand why he is now working in the church and what he is working to accomplish in us. Because it has everything to do with him, with his kingdom, with his plan and purpose, and why he has called us, and what we're to become. The more we understand God's purpose in our lives, the more exciting this way of life becomes. We're a part of it. It's exciting. And since this is such a basic and all-important subject, we're going to take the time to go through this until we have exhausted the subject. We've gone through it in an exhaustive way and discussed it thoroughly. And I really don't care how many sermons it takes. You know, if it takes 4, fine. If it takes 8, fine. But we're going to go through it and take the time to do it because it's such an important subject. We're going to look closely at what Mr. Armstrong came to see in this subject, which he discusses in his letter and to the church, that letter we passed out to everyone of May 1974. I'd like to continue on with that letter today, where we left off last time. Some areas, I'm kind of skipping through it in parts and sometimes going from one section to another, so you're not going to be able to follow in the letter. Just be better if you just listen to what we're saying. You can read the letter on your own and study it, and then think about the things that are said there, and God's plan and God's purpose and what the scriptures had to say about the subject. But picking it up, it says, the angels under Lucifer were holy, and Lucifer himself, sealing up the sum of wisdom, perfection and beauty, created perfect. You know, I'm going through this, and as I go through this, I know there are going to be people that say, well, see, there you go. You're reading what he said as though it's scripture. You know, you're just reading from a man and what a man has to say on it. Well, it's incredible. It reveals in a very powerful way the Bible. There are things in the Bible from beginning to end that he was gifted to be able to put together, and it is very scriptural. Going on about Lucifer, it says, yet he led the rebellion and evidently induced his angels, to follow him. Their experience proved, as humans have since proved, that knowledge alone will not guarantee right performance. Look at the church today. Do you think there's a lesson for all eternity being accomplished through the church of God today and what has happened in the last many years at a time when the greatest knowledge of all time, of 6,000 years, we have it. We've been given it from the time of our calling. More knowledge about the Word of God and the plan of God than any other time. I think of the early church. They didn't even have the New Testament. They didn't have it. We not only have that, but look at all the materials and things of putting all the different kinds of scriptures and studies and so forth on different subjects together. And all that material we've had at our fingertips. We have been incredibly blessed with a lot of knowledge. And do you think that there might be a mighty lesson to be learned, that knowledge and the greatest of knowledge that man has ever had at his fingertips of the way of God didn't solve the problems, doesn't solve problems, doesn't guarantee right results? There's something far deeper, brethren, a lesson that we have to learn too in the church of God. And I'll guarantee you, brethren, the church, the end time, the church at the end, is going to be an example, not a good example, of what man is capable of doing, even with the greatest of knowledge and the greatest of benefits, even having access to God the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have, but haven't used it. That's why we have examples of the parable of the virgins, 10 virgins, who all were slumbering and sleeping. They did not do what they were told to do. You know, they were not ready. They were not alert. They were not on guard like God told them they should be. You know. Their experience proved, speaking of Satan and all the demons, Lucifer and all those angels that fell, that sinned, as humans have since proved, that knowledge alone will not guarantee right performance. Do we understand that? Do we understand why that's such an important statement? Because a lot of people think that they have a lot of knowledge and a lot of understanding, and therefore they have certain rights. And therefore they have certain abilities. No, they don't. I don't know what guarantees it. What guarantees it? What guarantees what is right before God? He goes on to say, a third of all the angels did deliberately turn to evil. A lot of times people don't even recognize that that's what they've done by their choices. In the church, there are a lot of people that have turned to evil thinking that they're doing what is right, thinking that they're pleasing God and doing God's service. They truly believe that. It's because they're making the exact same kind of mistakes that they made in the spirit world. He goes on to say, so possession of vast knowledge and endowment with free choice does not constitute perfect righteous character. Now look to God Himself. God Himself possesses perfect righteous character. We know these things, brethren. But how many people have forgotten them? And how many people don't get and still don't understand how important these things are, how crucial they are, how central they are to what God is doing? God will not sin. God will not go contrary to the perfect, holy, spiritual law which He created and set in motion to cause and produce all good. God's way is what produces all good. Living a right way. Living a right way toward God. Living a right way toward one another. Living in a right way in harmony and unity is what produces happiness, joy, and fullness of life. Knowledge doesn't. Technology doesn't. Look at this world. There are great lessons for all humanity in what's happening in the last 6,000 years, at the end of the 6,000 year period. Of all this technology, of all the knowledge that's out here, man can not only not solve his problems, if he were left go in time, he would annihilate himself. God has set himself that he cannot sin. When the earth was first created, the angels shouted for joy. There was happiness, joy, ecstasy, perfect peace on the earth as long as the government of God was administered on earth. Do we understand what that means? So many people just heard that word government and they just click off. They just can't take it. You're preaching to us government? Boy, people don't like that. They hate it. That's a shame because they've got to learn it. It's one of the greatest lessons of all time. It must be learned. And what it is, what God's government is. Not man's government. That's what you've got to get out of your mind. It's God's. It's like talking about love. We recognize that human beings do things out of selfish motives, selfish motivation. God doesn't. It's giving. All giving. Always giving. It's giving and sharing. So again, we talk about this earth and how beautiful it was and the excitement that was there. And he goes on to say here, as long as the government of God was administered on earth. Because you see, when sin enters a picture, then that destroys happiness. That takes away from joy and happiness because it brings in conflict. It brings in other things. It brings in other factors. It brings in things like jealousy. Jealousy that people have. Envy. Selfishness. Selfish motivation in things. All the spin-off of things that totally destroy a way of life that God wants us to experience. you know, that there is true happiness, there is true joy and peace when the government of God is faithfully administered, even today. It can be in a family. When God's way is faithfully administered within a family, even God gives a structure for a family. First and foremost, for the administration of His way of life. That's what He desires, so that that family can experience the kind of happiness and joy that God desires. But we as human beings do a miserable job administering God's way of life, even in families. So it starts there. But the more it's administered in a right way, the more potential it has for producing right results. And not the kind of conflict we see in this world. Look at families in this world. The fighting, the bickering, the wars that go on, the things that take place, the unhappiness, the misery. Sometimes we're shielded from some of those things. We don't really grasp what's out there in this old sick world. It's a sick, sick world. What do we see in the church? Well, today we don't see peace, do we? There's some who want to say that we're seeing peace. We're seeing a lot of unification and peace taking place. Peace, peace. That's why God condemns that over and over again in the Old Testament. People who preach peace, peace when there is no peace. So that's an absolute lie. In opposition to Him. Think of the scattered church today. Do we have peace? You know, the scripture that talks about there's famine in the city, and those who escape the city and are out in the fields, they're being devoured by wild beasts, is a very true thing that's taking place today. People are dying of famine spiritually. People are going, and that means that what they do is they go to sleep. There's nothing left inside of them. There's no spark of life. It just gets dulled. And the more it's dull, the less a person feels. That's where spiritual sluggishness and sleepiness comes from. Where everything else around them becomes fake. It's not real. And the things they do are fake. Just like the kind of world we see around us, a Protestant world, traditional Christianity. You can see those things and understand it's fake. It's not real. Yeah. There may be people have genuine desires in their life to do certain things and so forth. But there's so much that's all it is fake. Those who get up and preach and teach on Sunday morning, there's so much that's fake. It's not real. It's not alive. Anyone who's experienced those things knows what I'm talking about. There's not great happiness and joy in our scattered condition. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of garbage floating around. All kinds of false doctrines that continue to creep up, and people continue to go off course and do foolish things. People continue to be deceived and go away from the truth that was once delivered to us. Do you know the times when we experienced the greatest unity and oneness in the church, and the greatest of happiness and fullness of life within the church, when God's government was being administered faithfully? That's when we experienced the greatest fullness within the church. It wasn't happening everywhere all the time. And as time went on into the 70s, started getting bad in the 70s in some areas, different individuals began to administer their own ways, not God's, not faithfully administering God's way of life. Mr. Armstrong had to address it over and over again. This letter in 1974 is a direct response to those who ceased to administer the government of God. And so he's addressing it and addressing those ministers and those people who were going astray, starting to go astray even back then. We can experience good qualities of life the more we're part of the government of God. We understand what that means. Why is that? Because it's... Why is that? Why can we experience those things when... Why are we able to experience better qualities of life, a richer life, a more enjoyable life, more peace in life, the more we're a part of the government of God? Do we understand what a statement like that even means, or a question like that, what it even means? It's because God's government is based on His law, which is based on His love. It's so simple. It's so basic, but something we seem to lack understanding in. We may have the knowledge, we say, yeah, that's right. But what does it mean? What does it mean to your life? What does it mean to your family? What does it mean to you on the job? What does it mean to you in a congregation of people? Continuing in what he has to say in the letter, immortal beings possess great knowledge and freedom of choice without proven righteous character, could not guarantee the preserving of what God had created here. Knowledge wasn't going to do it. It takes character. It takes righteous character. beings possessing the perfect, holy, and righteous character that God possesses would preserve and maintain God's creation. You realize in the church we have failed miserably at the end of this age. God has allowed it so for a purpose, to be a teacher, to be something that will help teach those in the millennium, to be a reminder for all eternity of some incredible lessons of what's taking place with us as a people. Have we preserved and maintained what God gave to us of His way of life, of truth that was restored to the church? I marvel at that. I think of what it says to Sardis when God says, "You are dead." The overall description of the Sardis church was they were dead. And He said what they had as far as knowledge, as far as understanding of His way of life, it was dying. He told them about holding on to those things that were dying. It was dying out. Incredible. And then look at all that was restored to the church. The miracle that we seem to forget, we seem to leave God out of the equation, out of the picture, and we forget, we seem to lose the knowledge that our ability to understand and see things that we do, that this world can't grasp, that some of your relatives and people at work or whatever, that they can't grasp when you talk to them about the exact same, they can have the same literature that you've read, and they don't get it. Because we forget about the miracle of the mind, where God has to intervene in the mind to open it up to that which is spiritual, because only that which is opened up by God's direct intervention is able to grasp and understand and receive something that is of a spiritual nature. And God's Word is of the Spirit. That which has meaning and purpose to it is of His Spirit. And so those things are given into our mind and it enlightens us. It's a miracle that takes place. It's an incredible miracle. And so if something is enlightened and it's given to you, the plan of God, the Sabbath that's ongoing from the very beginning of time on, things about clean and unclean meat that they're that way from the very beginning of creation on, things about tithing from the very beginning of creation on, but there are those who come along and say, no, that's not the case. Something happened up here to where now when their minds were open and those things were enlightened, things that they used to understand, they begin to leave. What's taking place? Is it now there's a new revelation by the power of God's Spirit, something that's different, that's in conflict? What foolishness. We've lived through this in a very powerful way once. Some are living through it two and three times and more. The sad thing is taking place out here. Have we forgotten how we understand the things we have? It's because God gives it to us. God opens up the mind. And if God opened the mind to see something, then He says, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to faithfully administer that now? And that has a lot to do with holding fast to what He gave us. He has given us something of incredible riches, of incredible value, that will bring fullness and joy and peace into life. And God treasures it. Why? Because it is God. It is the mind of God. It is the way of God. And He says, I'm giving you a portion of Me. Here it is. What are you going to do with it? I'm giving you understanding of a portion of Me, of My way of life and My purpose and My plan and what I'm doing to bring people into My family, to make them even God, the God family, not just angelic, greater than the angels. What an incredible thing. And He says, here's a portion of Me. What are you going to do with it? What have we done with it? Look at what's happened. Look at the tearing down that's taking place. Look at the destroying that's taking place. Look at the attacking that's been taking place. That's exactly what Satan did. He is a destroyer. He destroyed, he began to tear down what God gave to him that was perfect, beautiful, and righteous. We are given things, and God entrusts them to us. He entrusts to us a way of life, a way of being that is valuable, all valuable. Because it has the ability of taking it into all eternity when it's done right. Because it has to do with being God. The mind of God. Because it is God. And He says, here it is. Do we faithfully administer it then in our lives? Because that's what the way of God is all about. It's about administering it. It's about living it. It's just another way of saying faithfully living it toward one another. Are we faithfully administering that way of life, that kind of thinking towards each other? In the family, in the way we think about one another in a family, in the way we think about one another in the church, in the way we think about people on the job and the way we treat them, because see, it all fits together. In the society and the world around us, we're constantly trying those things day after day after day. And we keep, if we're close to God, we're going to keep coming back to the right answers. God's right. I'm wrong. We're wrong. Human beings are wrong. God's right. We just prove God's way more and more. So it's an incredible thing, brethren, to understand what's taking place and why we're going through these things. And what's so important, what's so vital about holy, righteous character has to be a part of our thinking, a part of our minds, that we're to be faithful administrators of what God gave to us. So again, immortal beings possessing great knowledge and freedom of choice without proven righteous character could not guarantee the preserving of what God had created here. Beings possessing the perfect, holy, and righteous character that God possesses would preserve and maintain God's creation. That's why the closer we are to God, the more we have the mind of God in us, the more we can be guaranteed in our own lives and dependent upon to preserve God's way of life and not deviate from it to some other way that brings unhappiness and some other way that brings heartache and hurt and destruction. On the contrary, we draw closer to that which God gives, which is God, that builds and maintains and preserves what He gives. It's beautiful and right. He goes on to say, this led to the necessity to the great purpose God had in mind for creating and putting man on this earth. This is what led to what God is doing. It is an understanding that God has of what it takes to guarantee to preserve His way. His perfect family that He desires to one day have, that He's going to have. He goes on to say, God's overall purpose in creating and putting man on the earth, therefore, was dual, twofold. Number one, the restoration of the government of God. I know we hear these things, but do we really get it still? After all these years, we have proven by our track record we don't get it. Not as a church. Not overall. Not yet. So number one, again, the restoration of the government of God upon earth. And number two, that's what God... What does that mean? It means that God is going to restore His way of administering, of living life on this earth. And finally, in His family. Number two, the second purpose, dual purpose of putting man on this earth, to reproduce Himself. What an incredible thing. To reproduce Himself. Not angels. Beings. Composed of spirit. Who had the same mind as far as purpose and direction. Differences about us, yes. But all in a unity of spirit and mind. And why? You know, as a family. To reproduce Himself and thus produce an unlimited number of beings begotten and born of God into His or into God's own divine family. What an incredible thing to be in God's family. His own divine family. Having developed perfect, holy, and righteous character that will not And shall so set themselves that they cannot sin. Will not, cannot sin. Perfect. Unity. Harmony. Order. Perfect family. Because it's the God family. That is the only guarantee that the Creator God may perfectly preserve that which He designs and creates. In other words, once we become of that same family, God. God is creator and preserver of His creation. Satan and his angels turned to destruction, became destroyers. You know, brethren, again, it boils down to just like two ways of life. We've always been shown, we've always been told, there are two ways. There's give and there's get. So simple, so plain, so basic, but seemingly so hard to grasp. You know, you can work to preserve and build, which is God's way, to preserve and build upon what He's given. Or you can work to tear down and destroy. You can only do one of the two. You can't do a combination of the two, because when you're doing a combination of the two, you know what you're doing? You're tearing down and destroying. Any deviation from what God has given is destruction. That's why in the church people have a very hard time judging today, because they don't get it. They've gotten so weak. We become so weak and so sluggish spiritually in our lives that it's hard for us to distinguish and discern and make judgments in our lives. When things go off course, we're supposed to make judgments. When people start teaching things that are wrong, we're supposed to make judgments. We're not supposed to have to be out here and digging through a garbage can trying to find what's good and what isn't, because how are you going to know when something's good or what isn't? And besides that, that's not where it's at. That's not the way God functions. He doesn't say go in a garbage can and try to dig out what's good. Yet people today think they can do that. So these are the kinds of things that brethren should be discerning and judging today. Whether individuals or whether ministers are preserving and building, if they're working to do that, or whether they're working to tear down and destroy. Those are pretty strong words, but see, that's a reality. One or the other is being accomplished. Is it really God's way? Is it God's way really being administered? Is it really doing God's will? Is it doing what Christ said to do? Is it doing what God the Father said to do? Is it obedient to Him? Continuing on. Character is something that cannot be instantaneously created. Else it would be an automaton. A mindless robot. It must be developed with latitude of free choice. In other words, it can't be instantaneously put into something. Otherwise, it's going to have to react not by because of choice, because it was put there, like you would program a computer. You would automatically do certain things under certain circumstances and conditions. We don't, because we're made in free moral agents. We have to make choices. We have to decide ourselves. That's the only way to develop righteous character, to choose ourselves. If God is right, if we agree that God is right and believe that and hold on to that and hold fast to that and desire to grow in that, and then God will give us the help to accomplish it. So he goes on to say, it must be developed with latitude of free choice. It must be developed by experience and right teaching. That's why God has allowed things in the church that he has. People have said, well, God will correct it. God will come in and do it. No, God allows things to go by free choice to a degree, to a point in time. And he'll correct it. He'll take care of things, yes, but in his time, in his way. But there are lessons to be learned through the process. So again, character, speaking of character, it must be developed by experience and right teaching. It requires time, or this requires time. So God allocated 7,000 years for the process. And he made man mortal, so that if man finally makes a deliberate choice to rebel, he is subject to extinction. Eternal death. That's the penalty. For not choosing God's way, for not wanting God's way. It is eternal punishment, in the sense that person will be dead for all eternity, never to be resurrected again. It's eternal death. God, in great supreme love and mercy, will not allow man to bring on himself perpetual eternal suffering. But if redeemed and he becomes a persistent overcomer, growing toward perfection, he's able to finally be born of God. Let's go back. We're going to go back now to some of the things at the very beginning, going to some scriptures now, some things that have happened through time to understand this thing, this process. We looked at Lucifer. We saw what happened there. No. Let's go back to Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were given an incredible opportunity to begin administering the government of God on this earth. They followed the way of Satan, just like all mankind has since. And for a primary reason, we understand the only way to continue in God's way of life requires God's help. The only way to be able to hold faithfully on to what God gives us, to be able to faithfully hold to or hold fast to what God gives us through a miracle of the mind being able to grasp it, because it requires His Spirit to do it. The only way to hold on to those things, brethren, is by a relationship with God, by a continual feeding, nourishing through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to have that. That's why we go before God every day and ask Him for that help, for that strength of life, because we can't do it on our own. We need God's help to be able to accomplish that, to be able to continue to see it, to hold on to it, and to live this way of life, to ask for the help to live this way of life. Genesis 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. God wasn't saying that they become God. They were mortal. They could die. What was he saying? They become as one of us to know good and evil. They took upon themselves a prerogative that wasn't theirs, to decide for themselves what God was saying, what God wanted, what was right and what was wrong, rather than just accepting the plain truth of what God gave them and holding fast to it. They began to use their own reasoning in determining what was right and what was wrong. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Know the Spirit. And continue to receive the Spirit of God in their life without any correction, without anything happening to them. God made it real clear here what was wrong, what had to be accomplished, what had to be done. That says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove him out and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They were cut off from the Holy Spirit. They were cut off from God. They were cut off from the supply of that life that is needed in order to hold on to and to live and to grow in this way of life that God has given to us. And God gave very early on the lesson there that no one is going to be able to continue on a process and eventually live for eternity doing what Satan had done. He's not going to allow it. He's not going to allow anyone to become a part of his family who has any remote possibility of turning against it. And in the church today, people are doing the same thing. Same thing as what Adam and Eve did. Taking to themselves what is of God and what isn't. In other words, deciding for themselves. An incredible thing. You know, what makes the difference between two people who profess to know what is of God and what His Word says? Because we have this all over in the church today, all over the place. People who were all in one fellowship at one time, now scattered all over the place, not in agreement, looking sometimes at the exact same scriptures, and each one saying, this is what God says. And they disagree with each other. So what makes the difference? Is it our unique ability to read scriptures better than others that makes us, our ability to know, to see? A friend of mine emailed me the other day and said that some are using the expression of the Bible being our filter, which I've referred to. And he went on to say, and this phrase is being used in the sense that since the Bible is our filter, that therefore we aren't following a man, we're not listening to what men had to say about it. We're just looking at the Word of God and what it has to say, and that's our filter. Well, what makes your filter better than somebody else? If the Bible, if the words there are a filter, then how come different people are getting different things through the filter? Because I can look at the same verses and I get something totally different out of it. So, and someone else can look at the same verses and they're saying, well, I'm using it as a filter too. And this is what I see. That isn't what determines what is true and right. So this individual, a friend of mine, says people are using this expression, the Bible being our filter. And he went on to say that, I'm talking about all who profess Christianity claim to do what the Bible says. Isn't that true? You know, and that's what's happening in the church today. People in traditional Christianity claim that this is what they're, and yet look at all the different beliefs, all the churches of your choice. It's the way it is today. Sabbath, you know, scattered churches like, you know, for today, scattered church of your choice. Which one are you going to pick? Incredible what's going on. He went on to say, but look at all the different interpretation. No one agrees. He says, yet we know that the Word of God is true. It is, isn't it? The Word of God is true, but how do you know what's true? How do you know what He's saying? What makes the difference? I'm amazed at this. This was really impressed upon me about 2.5 years ago. talking on the subject. It's been impressed on me many times, but this one here really impressed upon me one time because it's about Passover. It's about the timing of Passover. And this individual who had a Hebrew background, Jewish background, we had a conversation about the Passover, and when it was all said and done, he didn't like what I had to say, and I didn't really care for what he had to say, because it wasn't what I was taught, it wasn't what I learned, it wasn't what I learned out of Scripture about the 14th from the Old Testament and 14th from the New Testament. He saw 15 from the Old and 14 from the New. And people think this is a little thing out here. It's not a big thing. Incredible. He sent me a list of scriptures and reasons behind them of why he believed the Old Testament was on the 15th. And what was incredible, every one of the scriptures as a whole within the same order are the very same things I would turn right around and send right back to him and said, this is why it's on the 14th and not the 15th. The same exact scriptures, and we saw totally different things. Two who profess to be ordained of God, ministers of God. Right, about three choices there. Either we both aren't, or one of us isn't, and the other is. Incredible, isn't it? That's what reality is. What makes one different than the other? Is it us? Because of our great ability? Incredible. It isn't our individual ability to read or study scriptures, brethren. I've said it over and over and over again. As my friend astutely pointed out, it's God's Spirit that makes the difference. It's God's Spirit that makes the difference. That's the only thing that makes the difference. Because God has to give you the ability to see it. And that's what we depend upon. We are totally at God's mercy. I have said it over and over. I remember saying it in Toledo here in the beginning of 1995. Going through all that and the misery that was involved there and trying to get that message across very powerfully. We are totally at God's mercy for what we see and what we know to be true. We're totally reliant upon that. God's Spirit is the filter between what is true and what is not true. Your only ability to discern and know what is true and what isn't is by God's Spirit. Not by all your studies, not by how great your studies seem to be, and people today are digging into all kinds of Bible studies and getting together and talking in Bible studies about how great it is to go through these Bible studies and dig into things and to learn things that they've never learned before, they've never seen before. What an incredible mess. And forget how that God teaches us. That doesn't mean we shouldn't study. We should study. But the objective today is to go in to find things that are new and different and not to hold fast what we have and build upon those. You know, we should build upon what we've been given. And when we build upon what we've been given, that's another matter. It is only by revelation of God's Spirit working in us that we can understand what the Bible really says. Too many in the church today are not relying on God to reveal what is true or what is false, what is good or evil, but are doing this exact same thing as what Adam and Eve did here. Taking the place of God and His Spirit to determine what is good and what is evil. It's incredible. After Adam and Eve, we come to another part of the story in this 1974 letter that continues with the story. I want to read something here again from Mr. Armstrong. He says, "So in this unhappy world under Satan's sway, finally there appeared a man, Abraham, who obeyed God. 430 years later, God took Abraham's descendants, delivered out of Egyptian slavery, and with their agreement formed them into a nation under God's government." So here we have a people now that are going to become a nation, that are going to be a nation with God's government, under His government. And so these things of history we need to understand because it has everything to do with what God is doing. We see what happened with Lucifer and Adam and Eve, and now finally we come up to where God is going to begin working with a nation. To administer God's government at the start, God specifically prepared and chose one man, Moses. Boy, people get upset about some of that. What, man? I know what you're going to say. If people said that to me today, I'd say, no, you don't. I know you don't. I know you don't know what I'm going to say. So we know the story of Moses' father-in-law, you know, talking to him and the burden of administration, because of the burden of administration and governing of the people. And as Mr. Armstrong went on to explain, here is government from the top, and God and princes on down. Here is God's own pyramid principle of government in ancient Israel. Man, that makes people mad. People today out here get so mad with that one, they just spit and fume. You think, what turned up your temperature? What have you got to be so mad about? I'm going to talk about Moses now. Church and state united. It was unique, brother. The church and state were united. We have to remember those things because this is important. Occupied one concise area. The form of organization could be administered by one man under God. Think about that. It's true. In this case, it could be done that way. Mr. Armstrong is going to bring out things later on that I don't think a lot of people even remember hearing about how that God did things in different ways at different times. But in this particular case, it was one nation. They were all in one concise area, and it could be administered through one man under God at the top. He says it was government from God. Under the eternal God, and authority was Moses. Under Moses, a number of rulers, each over thousands. Under each ruler of 1,000, rulers of hundreds. Under each ruler of 100, rulers of 50s. And under each of them, rulers of 10s. Do we understand that God gives to us things in this physical world to understand things about how He functions and how He works? Do we understand that when something is done, I don't care, can we not learn from a job? Let's say it's a construction job. We're talking about building something. God does a lot of building. He does a lot of creating. He does a lot of things He lets us be a part of, man be a part of, the angelic realm be a part of. You know, when you're going out and doing something like that, you have to be organized. You'd say, well, this is incredible. I wish everyone had the experience of building something, you know. Let's say you're going to build a building like this that we're in today, from top to bottom. You say, well, God could do it where He could just go to each individual person and tell them what they're supposed to do. Well, that's great. When do they do it? You know, which goes first? How do all these things happen? How do they know how to coordinate? How do they know how to work and function together? Do we not grasp and understand how things work together as a team, or we just expect God just to do everything with each person individually so that we're out here and we don't have to answer to anyone else? We don't have to say, I'm sorry, but today we're putting in the windows around here and blah, 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 and you can't be in this area because of this. And, you know, you've ever been on a job where some people get into that because they have mass confusion and plumbers are in there and electricians at different times and what they're trying to accomplish, what they're trying to do, and the drywallers want to come in? Well, you can't put up the drywall until you have the plumbing in. You know, you can't put up the drywall until lines are in. So, do we expect God just to keep coordinating all this all the time? That's all God doing, just coordinating? Or does He expect people to come together and learn as a family to work together? Don't we understand about families and what God desires to have as a family and how beautiful it is when families work together and share? Don't we understand that God's way is one of sharing and giving? And we give and we learn through that process of sharing and giving? If God had to do it all and just communicate with each one of us to do these things and coordinate it all, we might as well just be little robots. There would be no intermixing. There's no family involved. There's no feeling. There's no excitement. There's no joy then in it. God's way produces joy. It produces harmony because it's a way of sharing and cooperating. And everyone benefits from the whole and what God is doing. That's why when God worked through Moses, and things went out from Moses to others. And it went to captains of thousands and down to hundreds and fifties and tens. And people were to work together in a coordinated function as a whole. Because there's more joy in that and fullness and sharing when it's done right. There's more blessings than that when it's done right, just like in a physical family. If people today, they don't get that. They just say, no, it's Jesus Christ and me. There's no man in between there. Don't you get any man in there. Isn't that amazing? They don't get it. There's no man in between your relationship with God and whether or not you're right with God. But as far as your functioning as a family, you better believe there are a lot of people in there. You can't omit any one part of the body. You just can't do it. Or else you're a most selfish human being. And definitely don't get the government of God, and definitely don't understand the ways of God and the mind of God. It's incredible what we don't get yet as a church, what we better be learning as a church and as a people. I'm going to tell you, God's remnant church, remnant people who are scattered, and wherever they're scattered, whether they're in a large organization, a small organization, out here by themselves, they're going to learn it. They're going to understand these things. They will not be resurrected till they do, brethren. There are things you cannot... God is not just going to give you eternal life and His family until you've been tried and tested, until you go through certain things and become convicted of certain things in your life. It's not just a magical waving the wand and say, well, you suffered enough, we'll resurrect you. That's okay. You didn't get it, that's okay. You don't agree with me, that's okay. Is that how God functions? We seem to think we have a Protestant God sometimes, I'll tell you. An amazing thing. And I think of how many times Mr. Armstrong hit these things and hit these things and hit these things, and we listen and we begin to think he's just repeating himself. He's just an old man and he's just stuck in time and he's just repeating himself because he wants control over the people. No, it's because he was dealing with the most rebellious group of people. He really was, and especially in the ministry. They were vying for power. They were vying for place. They were waiting for him to die. There were individuals just waiting for him to die so that they might be the ones in charge. Do you think that's God's government, God's way of life, and God's way of administering? Somebody just so jealous and envious that they're just looking for a chance and an opportunity to be the top dog? Do you think they got the picture of what government and what he was preaching all the time was all about? About the love? About family? Do you think they got it? He goes on to say it was rule from the top down. That is, from God. It was the government of God. God chose Moses. I think there might be some today who would challenge that. Moses chose rulers of thousands and so on down. But some people refused to recognize it as God's government, even back then. People refused to recognize what God was doing. They didn't see God in the picture. They just saw the man. They saw Moses. They saw someone who couldn't even talk right as far as their lifted up pompous attitudes were. You know, Moses, listen to your speech, and you think you're a leader? What a joke. They refused to recognize it as God's government and called it Moses' government, just as some few have risen up in God's church today to rebel against the government of God. That's 1974. Amazing. Let's stop here and consider, brethren. I thought I was reading his part. This is my writing. Let's consider an often repeated story. I think it'd be good to go through this. It's number 16. We know it. There are people who just hate this example because they've heard it so many times in their life. But you know what? We're going to hear it again and again and again. God's still going to hear it again and again and again until we really get it, until we really enjoy it and understand it and see the beauty of what God is showing us. So oftentimes people react adversely to this, and sometimes because it's been used as a hammer to beat them down. And I understand that. But again, this, I think of the cliche today that no man can come between us and God. And that's true to a point. But see, the way they're saying it is false because they have other intent. No man can come between us and God, or we're all being worked with by God. He works with each of us individually, and no man can come between us and God. You know, different things that people say out here, different forms of saying it. And they don't understand. So I ask a question, is that true or not? Well, it's only partially true, but if you don't have the whole thing stated in its totality, then it becomes false. And I hear a lot of things in sermons today where people are saying things, and they're not telling the whole story, they're not telling the totality, and I know what they're telling, because I've heard these things back in the 80s. Late 80s and early 90s. I've heard some of the same kind of reasoning and the same kind of deception. You can be telling people a certain thing to a point. You don't give them the whole story. Well, that's still a lie. You're being deceitful about it. It's a lie because what you're really wanting to do is sway them in a certain direction and convince them of something else. You know, we should be becoming, you know, pretty astute to these kinds of things. We have a point where we can really grasp those things, but sometimes they're still very difficult to pull out. So again, this is only partially true, but it's very misleading and very wrong overall because of what they're trying to tell someone. No one comes between us and God and our relationship with God. That's so true, brethren. But it isn't the whole story, is it? There is a way that God functions. There is a way that God works. And if we don't work with that, then we might allow someone to come between us and God. In some cases, by disregarding what they have to say. In some cases, not cooperating with them. In some cases, not listening to what's being said because God functions in a certain way. Number 16. Again, we're very familiar with this story. Have we really learned the lesson from it? Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. You know, it blows people's minds to understand what's happened in the church. Because some of the same kinds of things that happened in the church, men of renown, individuals who were so very close to what we might term as people talk to the top. Verse 3. And they gathered themselves together, notice, against Moses and against Aaron. This was not a happy meeting. They were fuming. You know what was deep inside them? You know what was really motivating and deep inside them? Godly traits, God's spirit, for jealousy, envy, lust, greed, competition, absolutely. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, "You take too much upon you." Well, this is an expression people like to use. "Who do you think you are? You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." You know, that's just what being said today. Aren't we all God's people? We're all holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. You know, isn't God in us all and working through us all by the power of His Holy Spirit? That's why I'm talking about the church. And people say that. He goes on to say here, "Wherefore lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So, you know, who do you think you are to put yourself in that position, that place? Verse 4, "And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face." Moses, he knew what was going on. He knew that this was not going to be pleasing to God. Jumping on down to verse 8. "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, does it seem a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel?" In other words, Levi had a special function. Those of Levi had a special opportunity of service, if you will. Something special to accomplish here. I think of the church today. I think how we should consider spiritually how something like this applies to all of us. You know, how great it matters that the God has called us and separated us from this world to make us a special people unto Himself. You know, I'm going to read some scriptures in a moment to talk about some of those things. Is it a small thing what God is doing? Do we not grasp how incredible, what an incredible thing God is doing with us and calling us? And what we have as a very few on this whole earth who have ever known this way of life, who have ever had an opportunity to be first fruits. You look at all the billions of people who have ever lived, and there are very few who have had an opportunity to be first fruits, to be in the first resurrection. That's such an incredible thing. But sometimes as human beings, we get caught up in wanting more now. We don't want to wait. We don't see the big picture. I just think about how grateful are we to be a part of the body of Christ, the church of God. I think about what Paul went through and some of the things he went before God and he asked God to take a certain thing away from him. And you know what God said? He says, "My grace is sufficient to you, Paul." Do we not grasp what God has given to us? It's not now. It's not the here and now that it's all about. This is a training ground. It's difficult. It's hard. And God's grace, what He's given to us, the calling we have, the fact that we come under His grace, because that's what it is for first fruits. The world hasn't come under the grace of God yet. We have. We're able to enter into a covenant relationship with God so that we can have our sins forgiven. The world can't yet.
Sometime in the future they will. But you have to come under that grace. You have to be called and worked with by God and given that opportunity. That means the mind has to be opened up as well by God to see and understand these things. So we can make choices and decisions. And then have access to His Holy Spirit to begin living and working within us.
Going on with the story here. He says, does it seem a small thing unto you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? Do you realize what we're doing? That's what we are spiritually? We're not just doing the service of it, which we're to be doing. We are it. We are that tabernacle, a spiritual temple. We're a part of the construction that's taking place. And it also has to do with working with one another as a part of that. And to serve in that. And as we've been talking about here recently, to be willing to stand in the gaps of the wall as well, and the parts of the wall that are being torn down that threaten the temple. Because we have a job to do there, to protect the temple, to protect the children, the church of God. The service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Verse 10, and He has brought you near to Him. Look what God has done to us. Look how you can't get near in this world this time than what God is offering us. To be begotten of His Holy Spirit, to have a part of God living and dwelling inside of us. And all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And do you seek the priesthood also? So we got down to the nitty-gritty here, and he says, is that what you want? Isn't it enough that we are what we are? We're a part of the body of Christ? What do we want? Do we understand what God is doing, or do we just see the glory and glamour and lusting for certain things, desiring certain jealousy, envy? Do we see human nature in it? Or do we see how God functions and how God works, and we see how it works together in harmony and unity as a beautiful thing? Esteeming one another, not in the wrong ways like man does. And that's what's happened in the church. We've raised certain things up. We raised the ministry up on the pedestal in a way that was like it's idolatry. And that was wrong. God does not. That's not God's government. That's not the way God wants it to be looked upon. Notice God's response to this, verse 11. For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Just told it what it was. It wasn't against Moses and it wasn't against Aaron. The bottom line was it was really just against God. And anyone who resists the administration, the way of God being faithfully carried out within the church today, it's a matter of fighting against God. There are never individuals involved. I mean, there are, but please understand, if it's something that's wrong, it's wrong because it's wrong toward God. And that's what we have to understand. So again, they weren't placing themselves against Moses. They were placing themselves against God. They didn't get it. God set Moses where he was. That's why I went through the first 18 things, or I should say starting with number 2, and going through those things and saying, trying to help people to understand, it's God that did it. Why are you getting upset at the man? He was a physical human being. We're all physical. We all make mistakes. Is that what you're going to focus on? Are you going to get so focused on the individual that you forget and don't understand? And grateful and thankful he submitted and yielded himself to God as we should be toward one another? That God could use us and work through us to accomplish the things that are accomplished? We have what we have today. Again, something that makes people spitting mad. There's not a person in the church of God today that has the understanding they have to accept what God revealed through Mr. Armstrong. Period. It's what God did. Do we see God or the man? Too many people today are looking at the man. They're talking about the man because they're leaving God out of the picture. You know why? Because they can't change anything if they believe that things were restored in the church. If they believe that things were restored in the church, including this subject here about government, if they believe it was restored in the church and that God was functioning in a certain way and Mr. Armstrong came to understand certain things, if they believe that indeed it was God that did it, they'd have to accept it. But they can't accept it. They resist it. Are they resisting Mr. Armstrong? He did. Are they resisting his teachings? Well, some would claim they are. But what they're doing is they're just resisting God. Because God did it. God put him there. God revealed these things. Mr. Armstrong didn't.
I marvel at what Jesus Christ said. He gave all the credit to God for what God did. He said all the things He said and all the things He taught. He said, they're not of me. He said, they're the Father and they're from the Father. What an incredible thing to understand.
So again, these things were placed, or what Moses accomplished, is because God did it. And they were speaking against God. God set Moses where he was. Moses was to administer the ways of God to the people and to do it faithfully. And that's government. When things were taken out of the church or lost, I shouldn't say they were taken out, but lost by the church, and the church came to a point where it was spiritually dead, and what it had was dying as far as understanding was concerned, and God placed it back, and He placed it back in a certain way. It was God that placed it there. And that was administered through a system that God set up. Because God worked that way. God did it. And yet too many people today are just taking their eyes off God and not recognizing how God's Spirit works and how God works. So again, today a common teaching going around, very much like what was addressed here in Numbers, is that we're all priests of God. You know, some are even having to address this in some of the organizations because it's, you know, what's incredible is a lot of the things out here I think that some people thought they were going to be immune from are now beginning to infect other parts of the body. They're even going into the city. Speaking of organizations, not just out here in the fields and out here, you know, where the ravenous animals are and so forth, they're working their way in and they're having to be addressed. And they're going to have to be more and more, brethren, because these things, it's a battle that's going on out here. And so thank God some are addressing some of those things, just like I mentioned about Mr. Walker's article, Leon Walker's article on tithing in the journal. One of the best I've seen written on the subject to date. Overall. One of the best works I've seen written on the subject. You know? Thankfully, there are people who are standing up for some of those things, wherever they are, wherever they might be. And that needs to be, you know, that's commendable. That's good. That's right. But there are a whole lot of others who are tearing things like that down. There are a lot more who are out there working to tear it down. But it's working its way through the body. And everyone's going to have to address these different subjects, these different matters. Let's consider some scriptures regarding some of this, because some feel that we have no need of the ministry. And I know I've mentioned this many a time, but I want to mention the subject of government here so that we can think about some of these things, because every once in a while I get letters and different ones bring up different scriptures and stuff. So this is to help people who are scattered as well. But 1 Peter chapter 2. Because all these things go together, brother, and there are lessons to be learned, and we fail to grasp God's kind of government and be able to make the distinction even within the church that a lot that happened within the church was not God's kind of government. It wasn't from God. The source wasn't God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood before God. He's called us. He's given us an incredible, a special calling and holy nation. A peculiar or a special people that you should show forth the praises. I love this expression here because it means that we should show forth the virtues, the character, the very mind of God. That's what that word means. Because of the way we live. Because we're letting that life live in and through us. We're yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, that means we're faithfully administering the ways of God toward one another, toward other people. And as that life lives in and through us, then that's what they're seeing. That's what they're receiving. That we should show forth the praises, the virtue, the moral excellence, if you will, of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we're all part of a royal priesthood, and there are people who go to these verses and read them and say, see, we're all, you know, there's no need for a ministry. God works with each one of us individually. It's so very much like what the Israelites, those individuals with Korah and others, said to Moses. It's the same Spirit, the exact same Spirit. Revelation 1. And verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So does that mean, made into us kings and priests? Does that mean we're there yet? Does that mean that we don't need a ministry? Is that what the... Because there are people who would use scriptures like back in 1 Peter to say, yeah, that's what that means. We don't understand how God works. Ephesians 4, I'll just read this to you because you know them. You know these verses, 11 through 12. He gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, pastors, for the perfecting of the saints. Just like 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, God places in different parts of the body in different ways. And that doesn't mean other parts in the body are better than others. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. It's all a matter of necessity for the functioning of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 John chapter 2. Again, giving this because there are a lot of people being hit by this. In some of the larger organizations right now and throughout the church. Because the primary reason it's a reaction to an adverse thing that's taken place because the government of God has not been faithfully administered and it has become more the government of man than the government of God because it doesn't involve administering God's ways towards one another. I had a letter the other day from an individual I meant to bring part of that where he talked about one large organization that he was with at one time and went to another and experienced some things, but talking about how that some of the things that have been going on, they talk about, so often they get letters like this, about those, that there are ministers out there who rule with force and with cruelty, that are oppressive. I wish I could remember some of the words that were used by him because I thought it was very astute, I mean, not very astute, but very revealing. God's way is never to be administered that way. It's never to be done for the purpose of controlling or manipulating. It's not done for the sake of power or esteem or self-esteem or self-aggrandizement. It's not about self. It's not to be done in a cruel way, in a harsh way toward others and beating people up and hurting people. That's not God's love. God's government is administered through His love, by how people treat one another in a right way before God. In every respect of administration. And that's the way it should be in families, that's the way it should be in organizations, and in companies, corporations, when people have God's spirit and they treat people in a certain way. People in the world should be treated in a special way, and they should have a special fondness toward people in the church who treat them in a way that they don't get treated by others. Because of God's spirit working in our lives. Because of our faithfully ministering, showing forth the virtues, the moral excellence of God, through the way we live towards someone else. They should experience some of that of God. That's what it means to receive grace. They should receive some of that through us. 1 John 2 and verse 24. Talking about today, and what we've been talking about for a long time. What did you receive in the beginning? Well, you say it's a combination of things that work together in God's way of life. We receive the Word of God. We receive something from God. We receive God's way of life into the mind by a miracle. It's just what I was talking about earlier. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that's accomplished in us. Something of a way of life about how to love. John talks a lot about love and what it means how to love others. Because God's law, God's government is based on love. His way of administering is based on love. And that's not what we see in the world. And so many of us in the church, we've had to go through these things and learn these things and witness these things. And we've seen that things weren't always based on love. It's because it's my job and you're going to do it this way, you know? And that's not the way to serve. Let that therefore abide or dwell in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain, if it'll continue to abide and remain in you, in other words, what God gave to us and trusted to us in the very beginning when your mind was open of things that are true and right. I'm talking about trunk of the tree, brother. I'm not talking about peripheral little things out here on the limbs that sometimes we don't fully grasp, don't fully see, and that we say, well, those things change. No, if they're true and right, they're going to be solid. They're not going to be something out here that isn't true, but some things out there we don't always understand and don't fully see. Some of those things do change. And some things, because of time and circumstances, also change within the church. I'd like to give a sermon on that sometime. the trunk of the tree, understanding and knowledge of God's way of life, things that we went through in those 18 things, they never change. If those things that God gives to us, brethren, that require the miracle, in other words, the things that you receive when your mind is opened, those things that were trunk of the tree, foundational, when your mind is open and you grasp and you understand them, think about the Sabbath, think about the holy days, think about the plan of God and what God is doing, things that go along with that, as we went through in 2 through 18 in those 18 truths. If they remain in you, you shall abide. If these things will remain in you, God says, He's telling us, you also shall continue or abide or dwell in the Son and in the Father. In other words, if those things will stay in us that God has given to us, if we will be faithful to hold fast to what God gives to us, recognizing it's maintained and nurtured and strengthened by the power of God's Spirit and it's accomplished by God's Spirit, if all of that, brethren, continues in us, remains in us, and we're faithful to hold on to it, then that's an absolute assurance that you dwell in the Son and in the Father, and God the Father and the Son dwell in you and your life, because that's the only way it's accomplished. Verse 25, and this is the promise that He has promised to us, unto us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And so the reason He's writing this, He says, because there's people out here seducing and deceiving, and you can put this in for today. This is why we need to understand what it's saying here today. We need to hold fast to what God gave to us in the beginning. Truth is truth, and it doesn't change. It isn't all of a sudden okay to eat unclean meats because we know how to cook them, or we know how to feed them. Tithing doesn't change because all of a sudden we think we understand some things in the Bible that we didn't understand before. It's offering to God certain things, a mind and attitude toward God, sacrifice to God. But it's even tithing, brethren, even what is God's and what God, as a part of His law, requires of all mankind to be given back to Him in honor and recognition of who He is. What an incredible thing. They don't change. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. What is that anointing? It's the Holy Spirit. It's what we received from the very beginning, because that's why we're able to see the things we did from the very beginning, even before we were baptized. But especially after we're baptized, hands laid upon us, that anointing of the Holy Spirit and the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit, that now is a guarantee of that from here on. But even before that, God begins to work with us and draw us by the Holy Spirit. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. That Holy Spirit. That Spirit which works as a filter in our lives, to filter out the bad, to reveal, to manifest, to give what is light and what is true, the ability to discern and distinguish between those things, abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. You know, the first time I came across this was 1972. There were ministers, there were people out here trying to use this verse and saying, see, we don't need the ministry, because God's Spirit teaches us individually, each one of us, and we don't need ministers. It's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about how God works and how God functions, just like we read in Ephesians, and how God teaches us and works with us for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, all the things that talked about back there in Ephesians 4. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people that are out here to deceive and teach you something different than what you received when your mind was opened, that you're to hold fast to, that God gave you as a way of life and a way of thinking, a way of being, His truth, His Word, to the power of the Holy Spirit that was given in your mind, a miracle that was performed. God, the warning is, you don't need anyone to come and teach you something different from what you learned, from what God gave to you, and how did He give it to you? Well, generally, either through a minister, or what someone had written, ministers had written in a book, Mr. Armstrong, what he'd written in a book about the Sabbath and the holy days, or someone repeated or read those things or talked about those things that were written there because they were able to talk about this plan of God now, and you heard it, and something, a miracle was performed in your mind, and you knew it was true. Things about the Sabbath and things about the holy days, things about the plan of God. And those things are true, then we're to hold on to. And that's what we're being told here. But we still heard them. We still received them. Through a way that God functions. God didn't open up our minds and do with us like He did with Paul, if that's how God worked with Paul. We don't know how God worked with Paul for 3.5 years in the desert and in the wilderness, whatever, and teaching and revealing things to him. In like manner, God worked with Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong didn't teach. No one taught him these things. God did. But everyone else, He worked through him and worked through others. That's the way God works. He picks out different ones at different times in life, especially in a situation like this, and with Paul and what he did with him, because he wasn't of the 12, and he took him and made a special job for him. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Looking forward to giving the feast sermons. I already have them done. Because I have to send them out next week. I'm going to tape them next week here. Appreciate your prayers on that as well. But let everything go well for that. But I have a hard time keeping away from some of these things because it's about the kingdom of God, the feast. The things we're to learn about the kingdom of God. There's so much here that is, I think, in a very powerful way preparing us to have a better feast this year. And an incredible feast in that respect. So rich in what God has to give to us. And you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. What you received of God does not change. That's exactly what I've been saying. How long? And people out here are teaching something different. They're lying. They are not ministers of God anymore. They have disqualified themselves. When people begin to teach 15th Passover, 14th, 15th Passover, they begin to lie. And they cut themselves off from the tree of life. They cut themselves off from the Holy Spirit. And no longer they can repent and be a part of the body of Christ again. But they have disqualified themselves from functioning as a minister of God, to serve God, to faithfully administer the truth of God to others. That is a job. That is something to be held true to, brethren. And when it's not done right and it's done wrong and it's done in opposition to God, it comes to a screeching halt. Individuals whose lives, because they cannot control their sex lives or they cannot control alcohol, disqualify themselves from those jobs as much as by doing right things or yielding themselves to right things, they qualify themselves. We're all to live that way. It's just more specific when it has to do with things in the ministry that we have to be candid about. So this anointing we receive of God, this revelation of God that God gives to us through the power of His Holy Spirit, it says in His truth and is no lie. It doesn't change, in other words. You don't need any man to come along and teach you something different and tell you now there's some new truth out here. That's a bunch of garbage. You hear the word new truth? Say, well, now what are you talking about? You talking about something we haven't fully understood out here that's new, that builds upon top of what we already understand? Or are you talking about changing something? Are you talking about changing tithing? What are you talking about? Are you talking about changing the timing of holy days? Are you talking about the changing of counting how we count time, keep track of time? What are you talking about? But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide or dwell in it, brethren. That's all it's talking about. It's talking about the very same things we've been talking about for so long here. 2 John, verse 6, no chapters. Govern of man and by man leaves a dirty taste in a lot of people's mouths. Some have been so beaten down by it, people just recoil and they react in an adverse way, but the reality is it's still there and it still exists and it is a beautiful thing when it's from God, but not of man's. And when it creeps into God's church, that's a horrible thing. It crept into God's kingdom a long time ago. And a third of the angels rebelled and became demons. And Lucifer became Satan. And the same thing is a lesson again to us at the end of the age, just before the return of Jesus Christ, the establishing of His kingdom, crept into the church in a very powerful way. They crept into the church at different times, but never from the top, never from those in such a powerful way. And it's permeated through the body. And brethren, just because a lot of people change from one organization to another does not mean they changed. I'm speaking of ministers. God's administration of His ways and what produces happiness and joy and fullness of life is about His government. And most don't seem to get it because they still don't understand God's kind of love. It's based on His love. That's why I love scriptures like this, if we can just understand what God is showing us. Verse 6, and this is love, this is agape, that we walk after His commandments. Why? Because it reflects what God is. It shows us what God is. And it reveals to us a way of functioning, a way of administering, a way of living life. And it has everything to do with government, because it has everything to do with God and His way of life. This is a commandment that if you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So we're to walk in it. We're to live by it. They're not oppressive. They're not
They're not against man. They're for a man. They're for a family. They're for the family of God. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Just read it to you. For this is the love, the agape of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments aren't grievous. They aren't burdensome. And yet some people look at God's law as being burdensome and harsh and hard. And there are those today. I think of Titan because that's what's been up, you know, come up here recently. Some would talk about, you know, I've seen people suffer so much. They go to the Feast of Tabernacles and they suffer so much in order to have enough to go to the feast on. And just it's just not fair. I think, well, what do you mean it's not fair? And others who go there on a shoestring. Yeah. I look back, Smyrna Feast. I marvel that I was able to go. I'm thankful. I had a great time. Never thought anything of it. You know? It was an incredible time. Wonderful time. Go with little, go with plenty. There are things to learn from God and God's way of life. All these things are about government, brother. 1 John 3 and verse 24. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him. You know why? Because commandments, brethren, have to do with law. Commandments have to do with government. They have to do with order. They have to do with rule. Something that rules our lives. And he that keeps, and we don't recognize that. We don't understand that, it seems. And we don't recognize that God's commandments and his government is based on his love. It's not oppressive. It's not harsh. It's beautiful. It's exciting. It's inspiring when it's done his way. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. One last scripture here. 1 John 2, verse 3. I marvel today so many things that people want to change and do differently, and people that leave God out of the picture, and people that leave God's Spirit out of the picture, people that don't recognize where God's government comes from, where the commandments come from, where law comes from, where order comes from, God's way. And all based on a simple, basic principle of love, His kind of love. And if we can learn those things and understand those things, it's a beautiful thing. It's an inspiring thing. It's the right thing, brethren, of life. I think of people today who think that we can change things. People can get together in a little circle and lay hands upon somebody if they're sick because they don't need a ministry anymore. What an incredible thing. To be so presumptuous, to take something upon them that they weren't given to do, should cause people to be fearful, to be afraid. Little things here and there. Little things. People call them little things. They're big things. You start to steer away from the way of God, what God gave. We begin to tear down. We begin to destroy. We're not builders anymore. We're not building upon and growing upon what God has given to us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That means yielded to His law. That means yielded to His government. That means yielded to His ways. And administering His ways in our life toward one another, whether it be in family, on a job, in the church, wherever it is. He that says, I know Him and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, if we do something different, we teach something different, God says we're a liar. God says that. We want to teach something different about the law. We want to teach something different about tithing. We want to teach something different about how to baptize. We want to teach something different about holy days and when to observe different things and what they teach. And what we're to learn from them? Verse 5. But whoso keeps his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. And it's only by living it. It's only by ourselves faithfully administering what God gave to us, brethren, which has to do with government. Faithfully administering his way of life in our lives towards others. That this kind of love, this kind of mind is molded and fashioned within us. That's the growing and perfect, righteous, holy character that God is molding and fashioning in us. That's His mind. That character is based on this love. And as that mind and that character is molded and fashioned in us, brethren, that's what we take with us when we die. It's that character. It's that character and that mind that can be resurrected to be in the family of God, the God family. But whoso keeps his word and in verily the love of God perfected, hereby know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, it's such a plain and a simple thing as we continue to go through this thing on government. Everything about God, his commandments, his law, his love, has everything to do with government.
It has to do with how we govern our own lives. You can use different words. It doesn't matter. But done God's way, brother, is the most beautiful thing and leads to His kingdom, the kingdom of God.